I do feel sorry for Israel.
Who said I didn't?
No, I'm identifying with them. I did that yesterday. I identify with Israel. I'm not blaming them. It's human nature that when something is promised to you, you want the fulfillment of the promise. I am tired of having to have faith. Yeah, it's a blessing to believe without seeing. But look, let's be honest with each other, shall we? We all want to see. We all want to see, and we're going to see. Hi, everyone. This is Martin Zender. Fulfillment is coming, and it is coming for Israel. They wanted the kingdom, but the time had not yet arrived for the kingdom, which is why Paul is writing the book of Hebrews to them to encourage them to stay true. And that a lot of your ancestors, Paul is saying, died having not received the promises. But the problem is, during this interim, this long, long interim, the nation has become apostate. And in the end times, you will find that Israel is finally tired of waiting, and God is going to offer them a carrot, a deception that they're not going to be able to refuse, and they're going to put forward a false Messiah, and they will have a false temple. Now, it is prophesied concerning them that they are going to be the head of all the nations, not the tail. But this is going to come by the coming of Messiah in glory, but they're not ready to wait for that. So like Abraham, who went into Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, Israel is going to go into the nations. And I know that you're using that term to describe a sexual liaison when we're speaking of Abraham and Hagar. But in Israel's final apostasy at the end of this age, it is going to be a liaison between them and the nations. And they're going to become wealthy. They already have, actually, but they're going to become wealthy beyond anyone's wildest dreams by a illicit relationship with the nations. And John saw this happening in the book of Revelation. We're going to get to this when we get to the book of Revelation. He saw the whore, the harlot, Babylon the Great, riding on a wild beast. And the wild beast was the nations. All this, people ask me today, I'm getting a lot of mail on the heels of my video this past week and the locusts of Revelation 9. And if you haven't seen that video, go to martinzender.com, where you are now on the homepage. You'll see that ugly creature, green creature with the weird eyes. People think that that's figurative. They don't understand that God is actually going to bring these hideous, detestable creatures onto the world scene. They're going to come up from the ground. They're being headed by a evil, detestable destroyer of a spiritual being whose name is Apollyon in the Greek. Abaddon in the Hebrew. Name means destroyer. And God is going to bring an end to this. He's going to bring an end. But in the meantime, Israel is going to attempt and succeed. It's going to apparently be successful, that they have formed an alliance, and now they are at the head. But Jesus said to them, "You didn't receive me, but you will receive another one who comes in my name." And the attraction of this other one is the same attraction Abraham had for Hagar. Well, this is a fulfillment of the promise. This is our Messiah. It's going to seem spiritual to them, but it's going to be the antithesis of spirituality. It's going to be anything but. It's just like Abraham. It was an operation of the soul. It was an operation of, well, let's do this, since God is not fulfilling his promise, we'll fulfill it. We'll fulfill it ourselves. Abraham did it. Israel's going to do it. So yesterday I told you that God is going to gloss over the failures. And, he's going to gloss over Israel's failures as well. He is going to bring them into the kingdom in spite of their transgressions, in spite of them making love to the world, copulating with the nations to become the leaders in a false way. God is going to send, God himself sends the deception, makes the carrot just too juicy to resist, because he wants it to happen, because it's ultimately for Israel's good. He did this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so irresistible that they couldn't resist it. That's the meaning of irresistible. He wanted them to eat of it because we had to go through this long period of sin and death. Likewise, Israel, she must go through the deception. You think she learned enough over the years, over the millennia? No, has not. It's going to take this final deception. False temple, false priesthood, false messiah, false everything. False messiah, another name for that person, is the Antichrist. And so, but the mail that I've gotten, it says that this is all figurative. It's not really going to happen. Israel's not going to come into a kingdom. There won't be locusts. No, she is, and there will be. And she comes in through great trial. But it's only going to be 3.5 years. Easy for me to say, I'm not going to be here. Yeah, that's right. None of us are appointed to indignation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, God has not appointed us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation. That's our calling. So Israel's time had not yet arrived. The nation is apostate, and they're going to fall for the false, because this is God's intention for them. But in the meantime, God's not sitting there clipping his toenails waiting for Israel to come back, as if he's waiting anyway. He decides when that stony heart is taken away. So in the meantime, God has begun to work among non-Israelites. That's us. And he does this through another chosen messenger, this time not Peter, not Moses, not Abraham. It's the Apostle Paul, our apostle. And this has to be finished first. And you find this out in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 25, the secret. So what's left for the Hebrews? Because right now they're on the back burner. They are exhorted to take the same ground as the people I've been telling you about. Abraham, and I'm about to tell you more about him, and Isaac and Jacob. That is the ground of faith. And in fact, they died in faith. Many people died in Egypt, waiting for the deliverance. Well, they were there 300 years. People didn't live that long back then, so a lot of people bit the dust. Another one bites the dust. Another one bites the dust. Finally, it came. It does come. Many Israelites waited for the Messiah. Many died not having seen him. They bit the dust, but the Messiah came. Everyone that came out of Egypt died. They were wasted in the wilderness for unbelief, except two. Joshua and Caleb came out. Even Moses died in the wilderness. He died on the top of the mountain there, whatever the mountain that was. Nebo? I don't know. Whatever. And so, once again, a lot of Israelites have died in the last 2,000 years because they haven't received the promise. And there are some what they call finished Jews or Messianic Jews. I call them Kingdom Israelites. That's my name for them. Some are true and they're reading Hebrews. They're reading Hebrews. If you're an Israelite, I'm going to exhort you right now. If you're an Israelite, you're hearing me talk about Paul, and you really don't get it. You don't feel like Paul's your apostle. You don't understand how you can be identified with Christ. You don't understand that unity that happened at the cross. You don't want to fling aside your national identity. Then you, my friend, are to go to the book of Hebrews and start at the beginning of my study. I don't know how long this is going on, 2 months or whatever, and read what Paul has to say, because this is going to comfort you. That God is not tardy concerning his promises, as man judges tardiness, as humans judge it. We think he's way tardy. I think he's tardy because it's been 2,000 years since Paul promised us the snatching away in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it hasn't come yet. So I'm trying to exercise faith here. Well, I'm not. That's a stupid Christian phrase. I'm sorry. Cindy McCoy would not be pleased with me. I used Christianese there. I'm being given greater measure of faith to endure the last days of this time period known as the time of the nations. And then God's going to take up again with Israel. And what's Israel looking for? Of course, the promised blessing. Oh, and it's in resurrection. And it's only in resurrection where they're going to find the fulfillment of everything they've longed for. Daniel promised them a resurrection. So now we get to the next example in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's by faith, I'm in verse 17, Abraham, when undergoing trial, has offered Isaac. And he who receives the promises offered the only begotten, he to whom it was spoken that, quote, in Isaac shall your seed be called, unquote. Reckoning that God is able to be rousing him from among the dead also, whence he recovers him in a parable also. What in the world does this mean? Here's the promised son, Isaac. This is the one through whom the seed is going to come. Now, to show how important faith is to God, God puts Abraham through a horrific test. And the test is, he tells him to take his son Isaac up into the mountains and to sacrifice him, to thrust a knife through the kid's heart. Unbelievable. If somebody did this today, if somebody said they heard a voice and the voice was telling them to take their children, because really this happened in the old days. People sacrificed their children to Molech. Well, that's the false god. This is the true God. And this is another example, Israelites sacrificing children to Moloch and Abraham sacrificing Isaac to God. This is another example of how Satan imitates the truth. He's imitating it constantly. So you have to really pay attention to see the mark between a spiritual person and a soulish person. The voice of God distinguished from the voice of Satan. And I've said this. I'm really not sure I should admit this, but I'll go ahead and tell it to you because you're my friends. Don't use it against me. Don't twist it. I'm going to tell it to you straight. I have said this to people that sometimes the voice of God looks very much, sounds very similar to the voice of Satan. Sometimes you just don't know the difference. Is that God telling me that or is it Satan? How opposite can you get? Is that God or is it Satan? Is that the most pure, most spiritual voice in the universe or is it the most wicked voice in the universe? You know, sometimes you call somebody and their daughter or their son answers, you're not sure if it's them, and you go, is this Tim or is this his son? You're not sure because, you know, but it's easy to mistake that. But now we're talking about the possibility of mistaking the voice of God for the voice of Satan. How crazy is that? It's only because God's purposely doing this for the exercise of spiritual discernment. And God is putting these examples in the scripture. Thank God he doesn't operate like this anymore. But he takes Abraham take Isaac up to the mountain. This is the voice of God. Abraham knows his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. This is where scripture comes in. We don't hear voices anymore, by the way. If you hear a voice, don't listen to it. God reveals himself to us in scriptures. That's what I'm going through with you now. He takes Isaac. He's ready. He's raising the knife. Why is he doing this? Because he so believes in resurrection that he knows that God made the promise. And he so believed the promise that his offspring, his progeny, was going to come through this kid. He's convinced that God can raise him from the dead. That's what it says here. Reckoning, verse 19, Hebrews 11, reckoning that God is able to be rousing him from among the dead also. And he didn't mean 500 years from then. He meant 5 minutes from then. He knew that he could plunge that knife, and in 5 minutes, God could raise Isaac from the dead. That was the faith of Abraham. And God waited until he was ready to go through with it. There's a lesson there too. The knife is coming down, and an angel, a messenger of the Lord, stays the hand of Abraham, and Isaac is spared. And scripture now says he recovers him in a parable. What's it a parable of? It's a parable in the belief in resurrection. In spite of what you see, whether death is impending. Death for us may be impending. Someone you love may have died. Someone you love may be being about to die. You yourself may be being about to die. But your faith is the quality of the faith of Abraham, who knows that resurrection is impending and death is no impediment to it. In fact, death is a requirement for it. Death is a requirement for resurrection. Because when we're snatched away, that's not resurrection. It's snatching away. We're not being raised. We're being transfigured, transformed. So this is the quality of faith that we pray for, that we long for, and indeed that God has given us. Because nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Look, not even death could separate Isaac from Abraham. And Abraham knew it. And he knew that his seed was going to be on this planet, not on some distant, fuzzy planet off in the deep, dark blue universe. He knew that God was going to bring his son to life in 5 minutes. That's why you always hear me telling you that snatching away is in 5 minutes. It's in 5 minutes. There are no impediments to our change. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for miracles. We're looking for Christ. And he's on his way.